I'm not going to give you the introduction that somebody else gave you 10 years ago. I was actually going to say it, but I don't think I will. You can tell it if you like, but you are very welcome. It's good to have you. May God bless you as you come and share your testimony, and we appreciate you coming to take the time to do so. Thank you so much.
Good evening, everybody. And now I'll have to tell that story, won't I? I was speaking at a meeting, it must be 10, maybe more years ago, and it was a wee mission hall up between Ballymena and Ballymoney. I'd never been in it before, and there was a visiting speaker, as mission halls have every night, and the speaker got up and he said, "Now, Vi Dawson's here tonight. I've heard Vi Dawson on Thought for the Day on the radio. And sometimes when you listen to people on the radio, you know the way you get a picture in your head of what they look like." So he said, I was sitting with bated breath to hear what he would say. And he said, "I had pictured somebody 40, fat and frumpy." And then he said, "Two out of three isn't bad." So that really set up a very nervous speaker for the meeting. Always remember that. Anyway, it is lovely to be here. I have never been in this church before, so I'm very glad to remedy that tonight. This is not a part of the world that I'm familiar with. I'm not originally from Ballymena, but that's where I'm living now. This is a part of the world we don't come to unless we have to. But it's lovely to be here tonight, and it's a privilege to come and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And has already been said, it's him that we want you to see tonight, him. I'm going to read a passage out of the Bible with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. If you don't, it's fine, you can just listen. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 7. It's a story you're maybe familiar with. It's known as the raising of the widow's son at Nain. And Luke chapter 7, we're going to break into the chapter at verse 11 and just read a few verses together. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about." And we know that God blesses even the reading of his word, because it is his word. Maybe we could bow in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a sense of your presence. Thank you for your promise where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst. Father, we thank you that you are here tonight. And Lord, as has already been prayed, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only you can do. Lord, speak to hearts. Father, I pray you would hide me behind the cross. May I only speak the words that the Lord Jesus would have me speak, and may none be seen save him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this Bible is an amazing book. You can read a passage from it, and the Lord will have something to teach you, and then you can go back to the same passage years later, maybe when circumstances have changed in your life, and the Lord has something different to show you. And for me, this is a passage that fits that bill. You'll often hear this passage preached in the gospel. I'm sure the Son is a picture of us all. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We can do nothing to help ourselves, and it's only the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ who can bring life. I'm sure you've heard it preached in the gospel. But tonight there's another character in this story. There's the widow. Now, we know very little about her from the story. We know that she lives in this city called Nain. The word Nain in the Bible means beautiful. And apparently it got its name because of the beautiful setting of the city. Apparently it was set into the side of the hill, and the views from it are stunning. It still exists today. It's spelt slightly differently. And from the gates of Nain, if you look out, you can see right across the plains of Samaria. You can see to the Mount Carmel, the mountains of Gilboa, all of those places that are mentioned in the Bible. You can actually see beyond that to the hills of Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. On the west of the village, and you can still see them today, are ancient sepulchres. Bodies were buried outside the city walls, and you can visit the very sepulchre that this procession was on its way to that particular day. Now, we only read of the Lord Jesus Christ visiting this city once. Once was all it took for this woman. Just one meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ completely transformed this wee woman's life. And it's an amazing thing to think that that day, as the Lord walked those dusty, hot roads in Israel on his way to Nain, he who knows the future, she was on his mind. In her distress, in her grief, she knew nothing about him coming. But she was on his mind. That's the Lord that I serve. She was on his mind. And you know, Christian tonight, and you are here tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ says he's not willing that any should perish. You are on his mind, and he loves you with a love so deep that you cannot begin even to fathom. There are very few words about this wee widow in the Bible, but they teach us so much about her character. We know that she had lots of friends. It tells us that she was coming out of the city with a large crowd. We know that she was a widow, she had no husband, and we know that her only son has died. He probably died that morning. In Bible times, whenever someone died because of the heat, they had to be buried immediately. They didn't do what we do, wake for 2 or 3 days, or what they do in England for a long time, and then the body's buried eventually. So she has lost her only son that morning. And you know, widowhood in Bible times usually meant poverty and destitution, unless you had sons in the family who could work and look after you and bring some money into the house. So what a terrible day for this woman. No husband and now no son. What an awful, bleak future faced this poor woman. You know, I love the widows of the Bible. I have a great kinship with them because 12 years ago I joined their ranks. And there are 103 scripture references to widows in the Bible. But they all tell me that the God of the Bible is the God of the widow. It tells me in the Bible that there's not a widow on the face of the earth about whom God is ignorant or indifferent. He says in Jeremiah, "Let thy widows trust in me." They were to be cared for at harvest time, and the New Testament church was commanded to treat them in a special way. So what I want to do tonight is I want to share the testimony of this widow, and I want to share the testimony of this widow. But I'm sure both of us are in agreement tonight. I don't want you to see this widow. I don't even want you to see this widow. I want you to see the God of the widow. And it's my prayer that it's God you will see and that it's his name that will be glorified. I was saved as a child. I'm living in Ballymena now, but I grew up outside a town, and I'm going to say this, and I always look for faces, see anybody knows this, Rathfrieland. Ah, it's good. We have the best ice cream in the world. If you are ever visiting, go get ice cream in Rathfrieland. But I was born outside Rathfrieland on a farm, sent along to church and Sunday school, and sent along to a wee children's meeting just across the road, and well, not far from us, in a place called Ardara, and it was held in an old bee hut, it was called. It was kind of that shape, and it was made out of corrugated tin. And do you see, when it rained, you could not hear your ears. And they had old-fashioned, well, we called them forms. They were like seats. And they were very, very bendy in the middle. And there were four of us in the house. And as you can see, we're all quite substantial people. And when we sat on those forms, we were in absolute dread that the form would not survive. But that was a great wee hall and great wee children's meetings held in it. And one night after the children's meeting, I can't remember what Raymond, who took the meeting, spoke on, but I just knew that I wanted to get saved. So I spoke to him afterwards, and he took me into the wee back room, and he said, "Now we're going to open our Bibles at Isaiah 53 in verse 5, and he read those lovely words. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And he said, "Now we're going to read it again, and we're going to put in Vi's name." And so he read it again, and I can hear him yet. "He was wounded for Vi's transgressions. He was bruised for Vi's iniquities. The chastisement of Vi's peace was upon him, and with his stripes Vi can be healed." You see, salvation is a personal thing. It is not enough for your granny or your granda or your mommy or your daddy to be saved. Salvation is a personal thing. And Jesus died for me. He came to the cross for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. And so that night, very simply, and not understanding very much, I put my trust in him. Raymond, you know, was great with the young people. Once he got you saved, he got you busy. And any young people who are here tonight, that's what you need to do. Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. He used to say, when you got saved, you joined the RFA. And he was right, ready for anything. And you had to be where Raymond was concerned. He didn't believe in volunteers. He believed in conscripts. And there was a crowd of us young ones, and he got us really working and doing what we could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one night he said to me, "I'm going to preach such and such a place. Vi, would you come and give your testimony?" Now, I know people find this very hard to believe. I was very, very shy and quiet as a child growing up, and I just looked at him and I just said, I could not. And Raymond was the sort of person, quite rightly, he would just tell you what he thought if you said something, and he never spoke. He just looked at me. He never spoke. Well, I went home, and the Lord really convicted me that week that I wasn't even prepared to try to speak for him after all he had done for me. And I remember promising at the end of the week, and I said to the Lord, "If I'm ever asked to do anything for you, even though I feel I can't do it, I am going to try." I have tried to keep that promise. It's got me into some pickles, but I have tried to keep that promise. And so I went along to school. I never wanted to do anything, only teach. And it was at school that I met George, who was to be my future husband. And I'm going to say something. And I'm not a bit worried about saying it, because I told him to his face when he was here. I didn't like him very much at school. These things happen. And so we went through school, not together. He was older than I was, just so you know. And left school. I started working. I got actually a job in Ballymena, and he was working. And eventually, and it's too long a story to tell, we met up again. And in 1990, we were married. I was working in Ballymena, and he was in Londonderry and in England and across the ocean, just bits and pieces. We lived in Banbridge for a year, and then the Lord very, very clearly showed that we should move to Ballymena, and so we came to Ballymena. Two girls came along, Emma and Sarah, and married life was going along as it does, with its ups and downs and its challenges. George lost his job at one stage and so on, just the usual things of married life. And George was the kind of person, and I mean this in the kindest way, he was always at something. He was always thinking of ways that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ could be promoted. And him and a group of men got together and they formed an organization which is still in existence today, and it was called the Caleb Foundation. And the purpose of that foundation was to promote the gospel to and the evangelical cause to decision makers, to politicians, to the media, and so on. And one of the first things they went in to do was they went into the BBC to ask for fairer representation for Thought for the Day. And the word came back, eventually with much toing and froing, that if they sent up a group of people, the people up at the BBC would have a chat to them and see where it went. Now, I wasn't part of these meetings. These meetings were held in our house. My role was making tea and tidying up after them. But I was aware kind of what was going on, and I remember George coming back from the BBC one day and saying, Vi, they're very keen on getting women on. Would you have a wee think, if you can think of anybody, and I'll have a wee think. And some of the other men thought, and they thought, and I thought. And George came to me about a couple of days before the meeting, and he said, we can't think of anybody else. Would you go? So that was my introduction up to the BBC. That was a very fearful day that we went up, because they listed off a list of things that you shouldn't do and thought for the day. And of course, the thing that I had prepared, I had done everything wrong. But a number of us were asked back, and a number of us were able to come on and eventually record Thought for the Days. That is a great privilege and a great honour that I do not take lightly. There are apparently 80,000 people who listen Radio Ulster at round about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning. Some who have no church background at all. And in 2.5 minutes, you have to get over the message the Lord has laid on your heart, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would have to say, as the Lord is my witness, when I sit down to prepare those, I am so conscious of the Lord's help, so conscious of his help. And can I just ask you to pray that the Lord will continue to keep that door open? Nobody knows, or no one knows, what the Spirit can do with what is said. I always try, when I'm doing the Thought for the Day, to leave people with a verse, because my words are not important, as has already been said. It's God's word, and God can take that word and apply it to hearts. And so, I suppose, as a result of that, I got involved in writing for a couple of Christian magazines. George was working away, and he was involved in, very involved in church. He was on the committee. He taught Sunday school. He was in charge of the children's work, and so on and so forth. And then in 2005, George began to feel unwell. Now, George was never sick and never unwell. And of course, he was busy, and he hadn't time to go to the doctor. And he got up one morning, he went to the bathroom. I heard him shout. I found him on the floor. So we headed off to the doctor. Doctor took one look at him, sent him straight up to Antrim A&E. George was admitted, and over a number of weeks, a number of tests came back that George had a tumour in his stomach. And a few weeks later, maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, he was taken back in, and the tumour was removed. And then, of course, you go up for the results. You think you know a lot about cancer until it comes to your door. And so we went up for those results. And the news came back that George had a particularly rare, very, very rare form of cancer. Chemotherapy or radiotherapy did not work on it. There was very little research on it. The only way that it could be dealt with was to cut it out, if it was somewhere where it could be cut out. And I remember coming home, and, you know, the internet's a great thing, but it's a terrible thing. And I went on, put in the name of this particular cancer, and there wasn't much information came up on it. Clicked on the first site, and there was a couple of paragraphs about that length, and it talked about how rare it was and how little research was done on it. And I remember reading the last line, and it said, "No known cure, no known survivors." You read a line like that, but you don't really take it in. It doesn't really go in. But George recovered very well from his operation. He was back to work, back doing a bit of preaching, which he loved doing, back working in the church, which he loved doing, and they were keeping a very close eye on him in the hospital, which they did. And then in 2007, he began to feel unwell. And they weren't initially worried. They took him in. They did a number of tests. He became increasingly unwell. And the news came back that the disease, the particular cancer, had spread. It was in George's liver, and it was inoperable. And within a few short weeks, George became extremely ill. And we buried him on the 10th of May on his 46th birthday. Now, there is a story in the Bible of another widow, the widow of Zarephath. And you know the prophet Elijah has just left Cherith. And he's heading to Zarephath. He has walked 100 miles in drought. And he comes to the gate of the city. And there's this widow. And she's gathering sticks to make her very last meal. Isn't it amazing that God sent Elijah to this widow and God said, "She's going to look after you." And there she was gathering up her last meal. And Elijah says to her, "Bring me something to drink." And then he says, "Bake me a little cake." And she turns around and I can see her in my head. And she says to him, and she starts the sentence with three words, "I have not." I know exactly how that wee woman felt. "I have not." Because in the wake of George's death, I truly felt that I had not the strength to go on. I felt I had not the ability to bring up the girls. They were 16, just about to turn 16 and 10 at this stage. And I felt I hadn't the practical abilities to do in the house what needed to be done. George used to look after all, you know, the finance, the bills and all of that. He used to say, and he was wrong, that he made the money and I spent it. He was wrong. And I worried about things like DIY. My DIY skills are legendary. My children laugh when I go to do anything because DIY in my house stands for destroy it yourself. And many a conversation the Lord and I have had over a hammer or a screwdriver. And I really felt I had not the ability to go on. I couldn't have been more wrong. And if you don't take anything else away from tonight, take these two words. But God. But God. You see, I had God, but more importantly, God had me. There are two lovely verses in John chapter 10, and let me read them to you. John 10, 28 and 29. "And I give unto them," that is those who are the Lord Jesus Christ, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I have a picture of that. There I am in the Lord Jesus' hand, tight, tight, secure. And then verse 29 tells me there is the Father's hand. That's where I am, completely safe and secure in the Father's hand. And you see, God had a plan for my life. And God chose this plan because when I stood 17 years before this at the altar and married George Dawson, God was fully aware of every single detail that was going to happen in our lives. And to my shame, I did not grasp this immediately. And I would have to be honest before the Lord and say, I really struggled with George's death. I was never angry at God, but I could not understand it. I prayed that I wouldn't miss what God would have me to learn from it, that I wouldn't let him down. And yet I struggled. In my head, I could not understand how God would take the one out of the house that in my head was so useful. George was, he did a bit of preaching. He'd just been made an elder. He was in charge of the Sunday school, about to be. He was in charge of the children's work. And as I say, outside, no matter what he did, he sought to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really struggled with this. And I used to go to bed at night and I would open my Bible at those words in Romans 8 and 28. And we all know them so well. All things work together for good. And I would read them. All things work together for good. And I would say, Lord, how on earth can this be for good? And about a year after George died, I probably had reached the end of my tether. And there I was sitting reading this verse again. All things work together for good. And sometimes, you know, the Lord comes very close and he speaks. I'm a good Free Presbyterian. I don't believe in voices and I don't believe in visions, so don't be thinking anything like that. But as clear as a bell that night, it was as if the Lord said to me, Vi, you either believe that or you don't. And you know, that's the bottom line. We can read as many verses out of the Bible as we like, but we either believe him or we don't. All things work together for good. I either believe the Lord or I don't. And that night I said, all right, Lord, I do not understand this, but you have said all things work together for good, and I trust you. I got a peace that night, a real peace, that I would have to say that it has stayed with me ever since George passed away. You see, I was struggling for understanding, but understanding wasn't what I needed. I needed Jesus. I needed him. And that's what made the difference. And it's what made the difference in this wee widow's life. And I can know something of her heartache that morning as she walked out following that funeral cortege. But if you look at that passage, you can see how the Lord, with all of his senses, tuned into this wee woman's dilemma. And that's the Jesus whom I serve. You look at verse 13, and it says, and when the Lord saw her. Now you picture the scene, and we've read about it. She's coming out of the city with a large crowd. He's going into the city with a large crowd. Now who does the Lord see? Not the crowd, not the young man who's dead, not even the beauty of the city. It says, and when the Lord saw her. The Lord sees each one of his children. And in my distress, and in all my distresses since, the Lord saw me. And if you're here tonight, the Lord sees you. And he doesn't see you the way I see you. He sees right into your heart. He knows the state of your heart. Saint, if you're struggling, he knows. Maybe nobody else knows, but he knows. If you don't know him and you're pretending that you do, he knows. He knows the heart and he sees the heart. Verse 13 goes on to say, but when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So not only did he see her, with his heart he felt for her. And you know, there's a lovely thought there. The Lord, she didn't ask for his help. She didn't. But the Lord could see. And isn't it lovely to know the Savior we serve? He knows what we need even before we ask. You know, that word in the Greek, that word compassion, there is no word that is more expressive of a feeling of sympathy. We actually don't have a word strong enough in the English language to express the word compassion, and it's used about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. That's the heart that the Savior has. There's another verse in Hebrews, and I love it, and it talks about, for we have not such a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See that wee phrase, touched with the feelings? That means that when we are going through something terrible, the Lord feels for us. You know the way when you're going through something, and maybe Christian brothers or sisters or people come along and say, offer their sympathy, and they say, I know how you feel. And they don't really. Maybe they do slightly if they've walked the path. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities means whatever you are feeling, our great high priest feels exactly the same. Such is his heart of compassion. Verse 13 goes on to say, and he said unto her, weep not. So he saw her, he felt for her, and he heard her. Well, you might say, of course, Vi, he heard her. She was crying. I don't know if you've ever seen a funeral in the Middle East on the TV. Our funerals here are very sensible things. We do our best not to cry. We keep a stiff upper lip, and we don't make a scene. Middle Eastern funerals are not like that. If you watch them on the TV, the noise, the wailing. And apparently it was the same in Bible times. In fact, it was not considered a good funeral unless there was lots of noise. And imagine this for a job description. You actually could get a job as a professional mourner to go to funerals and wail. So the noise would have been horrendous coming out of the city. And yet, who did the Lord hear? Her. Because he said to her, weep not. Now, she was justified in weeping, and the Lord is not being unsympathetic. He's not. Because do you remember Lazarus? He stood at the grave of his friend, and it says, Jesus wept. I'm told the word means silent tears. So the Lord wept silent tears for his friend Lazarus. And you know, the Lord hears our weeping. Even our silent weeping, he hears every single bit of it. And the Lord heard every tear that I shed and have shed since George died. Such is his heart of compassion. And if you're here tonight in a situation nobody knows about, the Lord hears your weeping and he says, trust me. He says, you're here because I want you to be. I have something to teach you. I'll bring you out when you're ready. Just trust me. Then verse 14 says, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So he saw her, he felt for her, he heard her, and he spoke to her. You know, God's words are powerful. I know that's a very obvious statement, but I never realized that until I teach, and there's a girl comes in from the local church, and she takes the children. When I taught P6, she takes them through the Old Testament. She does it really, really well. And she started off with the story of creation, and she was going through how God, and God said, let there be light, and God said, and God said. And she said, now, boys and girls, God's words are powerful. When he says something will be done, it will be done. And I thought about that. Our words aren't powerful. Mommies, many times do you say, pick that up, tidy that up, put that down, hurry up. Our words are not powerful. Very few people listen to us. God's words are powerful. What God says will be done. Let there be light, and there was light. And the words of God in this book of his are powerful. And Jesus comes and he speaks such words of comfort to the brokenhearted. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm told that the proper translation of that in the Greek is, I will never, ever, no, never, ever, never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord knows how dense we are and how he needs to repeat things 5 times. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To you who do not know him, he says, I will in no wise cast out. God so loved the world, He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His words are powerful. And then finally, with his hands he gave her. And what did he give her? Think of what she was facing that morning as she came out of the city. And after she met the Lord Jesus Christ, after he spoke, what did he give her? Restoration. He gave her life, life more abundant, and he gave her hope. And what a giving God we have. There's a beautiful hymn written by Annie Johnson Flint. You maybe know it, and I just want to read the words. And it says, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. For when we have exhausted our source of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load doth upbear." Why? Because his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That is the Jesus who is my Savior. And in a very practical way, I have learned the truth of those lovely words in Peter. He careth for you. Time would not permit me to talk about all the times that the Lord Jesus Christ has just stepped in and helped. I remember not long after George died, I remember thinking, all this tears and all this worry, I am going to let the Lord down. I am not going to be able to finish this Christian walk in a way that's honorable to him. And I went to church one Sunday, and the pastor would not like to hear me say this. You know, sometimes you go to church and you come away just with one thing. And that morning it wasn't a normal preacher. And he got up and he read from Hebrews. And he read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher." I didn't hear another word. The author and finisher. God had saved me. God had started it. And he would see me home to glory. I remember about 2 or 3 months after George died, I took quite unwell. And the girls always panicked when I took sick. And I was upstairs pretending to be all right. You know how it is, mummies, that you do. And I remember, you know that stage when you're getting ready after you're sick and you want something stupid to eat, like a bacon body or potato, cheese and onion crisps, you know that stage. And I really, really wanted a mandarin orange. And I was feeling a wee bit sorry for myself. And I thought, now if George was here, I would send him out to get me mandarin oranges. My phone went. And it was a girl from school. And the text said, "I am standing in Marks and Spencer's. What would you like?" So not only did the Lord send me mandarin oranges, he sent me Marks and Spencer's mandarin oranges that day. And I have known his care. He has never let me down. I have wobbled so many times to my great shame, and he has never let me down. 3 or 4 years ago, my sister Sharon, whom I was very close to, 7 years my younger, was, and again a very long story, diagnosed with cancer. And I remember thinking, I cannot do this again. And the Lord gave me a lovely promise 3 times. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And he was. That was not a promise of healing. And Sharon did not get healing, although we saw many miracles along the way, and we had her for longer than we would have thought. And she passed away, leaving 2 wee boys, 1 6 and 1 4. Now you ask me, what is God's plan in taking George home? In taking a young mother home? I have no idea. But I completely trust the author of the plan. Because with every sense that he has, he loves me. He sees me. He has such a heart of compassion for me. He hears me. He speaks such words of comfort, and he gives. And one day I will understand. My mother does a bit of tapestry. And sometimes you'll go down home and lying in the back of the sofa is this mess. And I'll say, Mommy, what are you doing? And she'll just lift it and she'll do that. And the loveliest picture will appear. We can't see the picture. God can. We have to be content with being just a thread. One day it'll all be clear. It's part of his great plan. And all he asks is that we trust him. Trust is not about knowing what's going to happen. And it's not about a blind leap of faith. I like the Indiana Jones films. If I hadn't been a teacher, I would have been an archaeologist. I fancied myself as a bit of an archaeologist. And there's a scene in one of the films where he has to cross this chasm, and the clue is take a leap of faith. So he closes his eyes, and he puts out his foot, and he just lands on this piece of rock. That's not faith. Faith is putting your trust in someone that you know will not let you down. I know when I read of the character of my God in this Bible, he will not let me down. And all he says, put your hand in mine, Vi. Trust me, it'll be all right. Verse 17 says, and this rumor of him, I love that verse, went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about him. It's a rumor of him. They didn't talk about the widow. They didn't even talk about the young man who was raised from the dead. It was the rumor of him. And I would not be standing here tonight. I know I would not be standing here tonight were it not for him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a widow and you're going through something awful that nobody knows about. Remember, with his eyes he sees, with his heart he feels. With his ears he hears, he speaks words of comfort, and he will give to you out of the abundance of his riches. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know him. You know, I ask you a question with all the love in my heart. I will see George Dawson again, not because of any good in him or me, because one day God saved him, and God has seen fit to save this wretch of a sinner. Can I ask you, that loved one you're sitting beside, be it mother, father, husband, wife, grandmother, whatever, could they say that about you? That one day they know, should you be taken from this scene of time tonight, that they will see you again? It's a very solemn question. We think it will never happen to us. The statistics, you know, you can't argue with them. One out of one dies. This is real. We will die and we will face our Maker. I trust and I pray tonight that if you don't know him, you'll run to his arms. I cannot recommend him highly enough as a Savior, but I can't create an anxious thought. And I trust and I pray that God will speak to you tonight and that you'll come to know him as your Savior.
Many thanks, Vi, for that clear word of testimony and a word to God's own people as well as we go through the struggles and trials of life. A couple of things strike me. I'm not speaking, of course, I'm not preaching, but a couple of things strike me. And that is that he wants to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he came to do. And we've had quite a bit of death over the last year or more, and this is a very timely testimony. And some of you, dear beloved of the church, you don't know how you're going to make face tomorrow. And you're muddling through and you're struggling through. He says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He saw that widow in the crowd. He heard her and he ministered to her. He sees you. He sees those sad, lonely nights when you're alone and you long to hear that voice. The other thing that struck me, George died at 46, isn't that right, Vi? So he's only a young man. I'm sure he had many plans for the future, serving and laboring away for the Lord. But none of us have jurisdiction over when we're going to go. I got a wee message. I hope the person that sent me this message doesn't mind. I won't mention names if that's all right. Got a message yesterday. Someone gave their friend an invitation to the mission. And an hour or so later, they handed it back. I don't like to crumple up invitations, but I don't want it. I'll not be going. But I feel guilty when I crumple them up, so I'm giving it back to you. Shortly after that, that person died in their 50s. You see, you don't know. You don't know the day nor hour. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today you can go through that door of salvation, whom Christ is the door. You can use it as an opportunity. And I trust that you will do that this evening. Just where you are, just right now. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we consider what you've been saying to us, we pray, dear God, that we will continue to sense your speaking voice, your drawing, your wooing, Lord, the nearness of your presence to each one of us, and cause us, Lord, to reach out in faith and to trust the ever-living one. For that soul that's made up their minds tonight, I want to make peace with God. God, give them courage not only to do it but to tell it to some individual before they leave this service. Be glorified in every heart. Bring healing to those that are hurting. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I know that we have on the schedule two more hymns, and I'm sure the band's wondering what one we're going to sing. Will it be all right if we sing 538? There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. And I wonder when we come to the second chorus, there's two verses from those two choruses, can we sing it a cappella style? Is that all right? We've done that a few times, and a lot of people have been blessed as we hear the different harmonies come up. We'll stand and sing, there's coming a day. Will you meet your loved one in glory? Let's stand and sing together, please. There's coming a day.
Oh,
chorus of Amazing Grace. We'll sing it a cappella as well. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Tonight you could say that's the night. This is the night that I knew and experienced His amazing grace. Amen. Vi and I will have a little booklet, Journey into Life. We'll be holding on to them. And if you want one, please ask us for one. But better than that, there's a little room here to the front. It's the minister's room. We would be very glad to bring you in there. Maybe you're struggling with a loved one that's gone, and you'd like to talk with Vi and have her to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling with the last step into salvation. I'd be very happy to help you tonight. Please, don't leave the way you came if you've came with a burden. But we'll have those little booklets as well. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. May Christ be glorified in the aftermath of this meeting. And may you be part of our conversation around the cup of tea. And may we sense and know your speaking voice throughout the remainder of this day and throughout the remainder of our lives. Thank you for this testimony which has been real, and we ask, O God, that you'll make it real to every individual. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.